Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody. Welcome to our visitors. I'd like to echo Rustin's introduction and tell you that you are truly a blessing to us that you are here with us if you are visiting. We want you to feel welcome and know that you are welcome to come back whenever you might have the opportunity to do so. Welcome to our members. It is always good to see you here. Thank you to the men who led us this morning, to Rustin for leading in song, Kevin for leading in prayer, to Brady and Terry for leading at the table. Terry always does such a good job at preparing us for the Lord's Supper and the comments that he makes, but he's not alone in that effort because we have men who do very similar things to help us prepare for that important commemoration that we share in each Lord's Day. So for those who make comment, for those who read scriptures, we acknowledge and appreciate the time and effort and energy that takes, and we thank you for doing it. As Kevin mentioned in his prayer, we'd like to acknowledge our elders and our deacons for their work and their leadership. I'd like to recognize our Bible class teachers. Thank you for your efforts and everyone who works so diligently here to solidify the word in our local community and to strengthen this local congregation. Thank you for everything you do, and thank you for being here today. And at the beginning of World War II, Nazi Germany was conquering nation after nation in Europe, and they were inching their way closer and closer to the English Channel, which means closer and closer to Great Britain. That really culminated with the fall of France. Nazi Germany was literally on the doorstep of England. And throughout that period, the British Prime Minister Winston Churchill repeatedly reached out to President Roosevelt, asking if the United States would enter into the conflict. And Roosevelt was hesitant because so many people in his country remembered the losses and carnage of the First World War and weren't willing to get involved in what they would look upon as another European war. Of course, that all changed on December 7th, 1941, when Imperial Japan bombed the U.S. fleet at Pearl Harbor, the United States quickly declaring war on the Axis powers, Japan, Germany, Italy, entering into the fray. It is said that Winston Churchill, as he listened to coverage on a small radio in his office of the attack on Pearl Harbor, seated with one of his closest personal advisors, when the news was confirmed, he looked at his advisor with a confident grin on his face, and he simply said, "We've won." Now, Churchill wasn't celebrating that tragic loss, but he was acknowledging the simple fact that that was, in fact, the beginning of the end to Nazi Germany, Imperial Japan, to tyranny and oppression, because that point forward, he knew that Europe was saved, England was saved, nations across the world were saved, because the full might and weight of this nation would be thrown into the conflict, and it was. And through much loss and bloodshed in the subsequent years, that victory was finally achieved, that victory that started with that tragic event. Well, the most monumental victory ever won, of course, was the victory that Christ achieved when he died on the cross and he walked out of that tomb, having risen from the dead and fulfilling all the prophecies. But of course, that glorious victory began with that fateful event as Jesus on the cross gasped his last living breath. His death led 3 days later to that amazing victory. And that's what I'd like to discuss with you for just a brief amount of time here this morning. That victory that Jesus accomplished for us on our behalf. The impact of that victory that was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose from the dead. Not just the benefit we draw from it, but what should be our response? How does it affect us every day? And to consider this topic, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin by reading verses 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, where the Apostle Paul writes of the sacrifice that our Savior made. And he writes of the fact that this established a monumental victory for each and every one of us. As we read these verses, let's pay particular attention to the last verse in the passage, verse 57, where Paul points this victory straight at us and tells us of our attachment to it, our involvement in it, that we share in that victory. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, if you'd like to read along with me. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have ownership within that victory, as we're told in verse 57 by the Apostle Paul, writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. As he says, God gave us that victory. That victory was accomplished on our behalf. We benefit from it. So let's explore that today. Let's be reminded of those benefits, of the impact and the outcome of that amazing sacrifice and that tremendous victory that was won on our behalf. And after we remind ourselves of that, let's consider how we respond. If we share in this victory, how do we do that? What's our responsibility? What's our part? What's our stake in the victory that Jesus won for us so long ago? Just to remind ourselves of the importance and significance of that victory, we'll look at three aspects, three benefits. If Jesus won a victory, that means he conquered something. And we'll look at three things out of many that we can consider that Jesus conquered when he died on the cross and he walked out of that tomb. And as we go through each topic, we'll have one passage of Scripture that we begin with, and then we'll get into more detail on that topic and we'll bring in other Scripture. For instance, the first thing we'll consider is the fact that Jesus established a victory over fear. And we'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 to begin that point. Reminded that we have nothing in this world to fear because of the victory that Jesus won. Nothing can counteract that victory. Nothing can lessen it or diminish it. God loved us so much that he sent his only son. His son loved us so much that he was willing to go through that agony for us. And that gives us confidence. We have nothing to fear in this life because nothing can overcome that. Nothing can take it away. The next point we'll look at is the fact that Jesus established a victory over sin. And we'll read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. On the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus defeated the devil. Didn't destroy him, but he defeated him. The devil has no power over us as individual Christians except for the power that we give him when we give in to temptation. Jesus took our sins on the cross. He took those away from us, and he shows us that we can resist in accomplishing this victory over sin. And finally, closely related, our most important point, Jesus established a victory over death itself. And we'll read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. That Jesus didn't conquer physical death, that's something that we're all encounter and experience. But as faithful Christians, we can look through death, look past it, through salvation into eternity, an eternity in heaven. Because that's what the sacrifice Jesus does for us. So let's explore these three topics in more detail. But then at the conclusion, we'll come back to that point. How do we share in that? What's our responsibility? What's our stake? And the first point is that Jesus established a victory over fear. To begin with, let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul writes of this evidence of God's love, as I mentioned previously. God loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And I've put it in this perspective before. Imagine as a parent sending your child to go through that agony, even knowing the glorious results. How difficult that must have been. How challenging. But our Father loves us so much that he was willing to do that. And Jesus, our Savior himself, was willing to go through that agony, to take on that sin for us, to establish this victory because of the love that he has for us. And that gives us confidence to navigate a challenging life, to stand up against temptation, to stand up against doubt, and to overcome fear, because we know that that love is there. And it's important to remember as well that that victory is history. It happened. It is fact. It is not a victory that we look forward to in the future. That would be substantial enough. But we look back in confidence, knowing that Jesus made that sacrifice. He's won. The victory was won for us. And again, that gives us confidence to understand that there is nothing we go through in this life that is so hard, that is so challenging, that is so difficult, that it will undo that victory, that it will diminish it, that it will shake it in any way. It is solid. It happened. It is a fundamental part of our faith. We have nothing to be afraid of. You know, President Roosevelt, in the days leading up to World War II, several years prior to that, in his first inauguration, made probably his most famous quote, that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. That's a great quote. There's a lot of power in that statement. It has a lot of meaning and significance. It's just that Jesus said it so much better. And from a different perspective, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus talks about fear. He talks about how to channel that, how to focus that energy and emotion. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and let's read verse 28 together. And Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And friends, that's a stark reminder, but Jesus is always nothing but honest with us from his perspective. Jesus is using that word fear with two different definitions. It goes back to the Greek word that is used. It's translated here in the English word fear two times, but really with two different meanings. And he begins with that classic definition, how we would define fear, being afraid, being scared, being frightened. Jesus says don't fear anything in this life in that regard, not even someone who could physically kill you. Jesus says channel that emotion to another type of fear, a fear toward the Lord, which means a deep and abiding respect, but being knowledgeable of the consequences, both positive or negative. Jesus tells us here that we have nothing to fear in this life. He has taken care of that. He has established that victory. Our responsibility now is to serve the Lord, to acknowledge Him, and to acknowledge there will be consequences, either positive or negative. That's a reality and a fact. But we have confidence because of the victory that Jesus won. And there is nothing that can change that, as Jesus has overcome fear on our behalf. That leads us to our next point. Jesus established a victory over sin. And let's read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Continuing with Paul, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Paul makes a couple of important points. He begins by reminding us as faithful Christians of who we were, where we came from. We were once lost in sin. We were slaves to sin. And this victory that Christ established freed us from that slavery. He also reminds us, though, importantly, that was based on nothing that we did. Nothing we did to earn that or deserve that. It goes back to the love that our Father and His Son have for us, and His mercy and His grace. And the result is that Jesus truly has defeated sin. He has defeated the devil. Devil's not destroyed. That will happen. We read that in the Revelation. That is coming. But the devil's defeated. Any power that he thought he had over us diminished on the cross and when Jesus walked out of that tomb. Now, I've often wondered, and maybe you have too, what was the devil thinking the day Christ was crucified? What was his observation? What was his perspective? There are many different schools of thought here, but I've always wondered, did the devil have some measure of confidence on that day? Did the devil think that maybe there was a chance? Maybe he had some power that he thought he had. Maybe he had a chance at a victory because the very Son of God just died on the cross. Maybe God's plan's not going to work, and I have a chance. But just think on the third day, when the stone was rolled away from the opening of that tomb, and Jesus walks out having been raised from the dead, fulfilling all the prophecy, any hope the devil had was crushed. And he knew from that point on he couldn't win. There was nothing he could do to achieve that victory, to take that victory away from Christ and to take that victory away from us. And although he's not defeated and he still has a measure of power in this world, it's important for us to understand that based on the victory that Jesus won, the only power he can have over us as a faithful Christian is the power we give him. Because when we give in to temptation, we give him a measure of power. We give him a measure of confidence. The devil knows he's defeated. He just doesn't want us to know it. And although he's defeated and not destroyed, his only goal at this point is to take as many souls with him as possible. But Jesus won that victory for us. Jesus showed us, as he was here in human form, how to stand up to temptation, how to resist. And he took our sins with him to the grave, and they were buried with him. And that gives us hope and confidence that we can overcome temptation. We don't have to give in to the devil. Jesus freed us from that. But when we do give in because of our weaknesses, because none of us are perfect, he's also there as well. As we have the ability to go to the Father, to humble ourselves, and to ask forgiveness, and to repent. And we're told God is faithful to forgive us when we do that. Our Savior, who won that victory for us, is involved in that process. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John refers to Jesus in this process as our advocate. As you're turning there, let's remember in our Bible class series on the letter written to the Hebrews, the writer refers to Jesus many times as our mediator. And we looked at that in the sermon last week. But John uses a different term, has a slightly different meaning to that role, that Jesus is our advocate. So let's read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus is a worthy and effective advocate because he understands sin, he understands temptation, because he faced it personally, individually, and he resisted it. But he knows how difficult that is. And he saw that in this world all around him in a very practical sense. And he can share that with the Father. When we give in to temptation, when we cede some power to the devil, when we go to God and ask forgiveness, Jesus is right there as our advocate, the one who established this victory over us, the one who established this victory over sin. And that victory leads to our final point, and most importantly, that by achieving this victory over sin, Jesus has truly defeated death. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Through this victory, Jesus has defeated death. And as I said earlier, not physical death. We'll all still experience that. Death has been called the most democratic thing on the face of this earth because we'll all encounter it. We'll all experience it. We've all been affected by it. Just as faithful Christians, we need not fear death, because Jesus opened the door to salvation in this victory that he established on the cross and in his resurrection. As Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, as we began the lesson, "Oh, death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory?" Jesus took that away. As faithful Christians, we can look forward through that door into eternity. For a unique perspective on that, let's turn to John chapter 11. And we'll read verse 25 of John chapter 11. As we read up to that point, we learn that Jesus has been notified that his friend Lazarus has died. Lazarus lived in the city of Bethany near Jerusalem with his sisters Mary and Martha. So Jesus endeavors to go to Bethany to comfort the family, but to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when he arrives in Bethany, he sees Martha. And of course, Martha is grieving. She's mourning the loss of her brother. And this is what Jesus says to console her. John chapter 11 and verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And for someone who's not faithful, that might sound like a contradiction, but what Jesus is saying is for those who are faithful, we'll see physical death, but that ushers us into an eternity in heaven. But I want to make one note that's important here, because Jesus says those who believe shall not die, but we know that belief isn't the only thing that's expected. It is always coupled with obedience. If we turn just a few chapters back to John chapter 8, we'd read in verse 51 that Jesus is preaching or teaching in the temple. And he teaches about something very similar. In John chapter 8, verse 51, he says, "Anyone who keeps my word will not see death." We combine those two verses from John chapter 8 and John chapter 11, and we have the entire equation. Those who believe, those who are faithful, those who are obedient will see salvation. That's the victory that Jesus won. And as faithful, obedient Christians, we no longer need to fear death because Jesus conquered it. Ultimately, then, that leads to a hope that we can apply every day of our existence here in this world, that we have assurance, we have hope of salvation. That's what Jesus won for us on the cross and when he walked out of that tomb. As a summary, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 and 4 from 1 Peter chapter 1. Where the Apostle Peter writes of this sacrifice and that victory. He doesn't use the word victory. That's really what he's writing about. He references the hope that that sacrifice gives us and what awaits us in eternity. So as a summary, let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, kept in heaven for me, kept in heaven for those who are faithful and obedient Christians." That's the benefit of that sacrifice, and that's the benefit of that victory that we share in. On the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus defeated fear. He defeated sin. He's even defeated death. And that's the victory that we share in. But here's the question. How do we respond? What is our reaction? If we share the victory, what's our part? What's our stake? Well, we began the lesson by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. And if you recall, Paul writes of the sacrifice, and he ends that passage by saying that God gave us that victory in Christ. But to understand our reaction, we just need to keep reading. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. After Paul tells us that that sacrifice and that victory was won on our behalf and we share in it, Paul tells us three things to do to partake in that. He tells us our part in that victory. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, based on the sacrifice and the victory, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul highlights three things. First, he tells us to be steadfast and immovable, to be confident, to be resolute in our faith, to be unshakable. Remember how much God loves us that he sent his only son. What else wouldn't he do for a faithful, obedient Christian? To resist temptation, flee from it, separate ourselves from it any way we can so we don't give that power to the devil. To stand firm on our faith. And how do we do that in order to keep making progress and not to fall back? Paul continues. He tells us to work. To do the things that God has taught us to do through his word. To strive to follow Jesus' example. Our objective is to continue the work that Christ did, to bring souls towards salvation, to share that assurance, to bring people into his church so they can share in that victory as well. That is working in God's kingdom. Again, not that we're earning that victory. That victory is history. It's happened. It's completed. We now have a stake in it. And the way we exercise that stake is through working in his kingdom. And what gives us the confidence to stand firm and to work? Well, it's knowing. Knowing that that work is not in vain. Reflecting on the sacrifice and the victory that was won for us. using that as our confidence and our motivation to stand firm, to work in His field, to bring people to that victory, to share in that victory for eternity. That's how we respond. That's how we share that victory. I'd like to tell another story in conclusion. You know, we started the sermon with a story about the opening stages of the Second World War and that tragic attack on Pearl Harbor that Franklin Roosevelt termed that day which lives in infamy. But I'd like to reference a similar event which happened in the scope of most of our lifetimes that we can probably relate to a little bit better than the attack on Pearl Harbor. And that was the terrorist attacks on 9/11. There was an American Airlines pilot named Steve Scheibner. And on September 10th, Scheibner was assigned to pilot American Airlines Flight 11, scheduled to fly from Boston to Los Angeles on September 11th, the following day. On September 10th, as his bag packed, Scheibner got on the American Airlines website where pilots do their scheduling, and he noticed he'd been bumped from that flight to a flight on another day. A more senior pilot preferred that schedule, so he signed himself into that flight, and the most junior crew member, as part of that process, gets bumped. It's typical. It happens all the time. It's nothing personal. It's just how the scheduling works. So Scheibner thought, well, at least the next day, September 11th, I'll have a day off. So on that day, as most of us did, he watched in horror the footage of airplanes flying into the Twin Towers in New York City and into the Pentagon and crashing into a field in Pennsylvania. But then as more information came in, he realized the first airplane to strike the Twin Towers that struck the North Tower was in fact American Airlines Flight 11. The flight he was originally scheduled to be on the previous day being rescheduled, bumped by a more senior pilot. You can imagine the impact that that's had on Scheibner's life and the realization. Scheibner is a religious man, so he looks at this through that lens, and he's written a book about it, and he speaks publicly about it. And he makes two points that tie into this topic, this victory in Jesus. The first point that Scheibner makes is, for him, someone died in his place two times. Once on 9/11, this random pilot who took his spot died in that attack. But 2,000 years ago, even more importantly, Jesus died in his place. Jesus died in our place to give us that victory. The point Scheibner makes is he takes every opportunity to serve the Lord as best he can and bring others to the Lord because of what's been done for him. Because he's been given two chances now by somebody else. He didn't deserve it. He did nothing to earn it. It's just the way it happened. And as he puts it, he wants to make good on that. He wants to take full advantage of it. But he makes another very important point, and it has to do with a sense of urgency. Because as Scheibner points out, and as he encountered, we just don't know how many opportunities we'll have. Scheibner says every day he strives to serve the Lord to the best of his ability, not knowing if he's going to have another one, not knowing if somebody else is going to take his place a third time. Acknowledge the opportunity and take every advantage to bring people. And that's our challenge and our opportunity as faithful Christians, to share the victory, to bring people to Christ, to bring people to the Lord's church, to work in His kingdom, to stand firm on His word, and to be an example to the people in this world around us. That's truly how we share in that victory. That is truly our stake. And now as an invitation, this is an opportunity. If there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized, and as we know people in our lives that this applies to, that opportunity stands. And as Scheibner says, we just don't know how many more opportunities we'll have. If you haven't been baptized into the Lord's church for the remission of your sins, if you're not a faithful Christian, you have an opportunity. Take advantage of that victory that's been won on your behalf, because if not, you're not sharing in the victory. So that's an opportunity to obtain salvation, to commit yourself to serving the Lord. And for those who are faithful Christians, but you're struggling with your faith, it's also an opportunity, and it's also relevant that we don't know how many more opportunities we'll have. So if you're struggling, if you're drifting, if you're being overcome with sin, if you're giving the devil power that you shouldn't be, you have an opportunity as well to come forward. Let your brethren know what we can do to help you, to stand firm, to work in his kingdom as we should, and to truly share in that victory. So if that invitation applies to anyone, wouldn't you come forward and take that opportunity while we stand and while we sing the invitation song?